I'm going to be preaching on the subject of generosity for the next couple of weeks. In fact, from now until the Sunday of Thanksgiving. And today I'm going to be in, and next Sunday I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 15. As I did this, to be honest with you, as I was looking at chapter 8, I didn't know totally the whole story behind it. So I did some background, and I'm going to give you the cliff notes of the background before I read it to you, because if I don't give it to you, if you're like I was, you're going to say, what is he talking about? Basically, James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor in the Jerusalem church, Jerusalem Christians. And that church was poor. There were a lot of poor people in that church. So he approached Paul, who was the overseer of the congregations that were the Gentile congregations, and said, you know, if you could do one thing for us, could you receive a love offering and ask your congregations to make a contribution toward Jerusalem? Paul thought that was a good idea. He thought that was a good idea because it gave the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and the Gentile Christians a sense of coming together. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And so he encouraged them to do this. And what Paul did was he sent his colleague Titus to Corinth, the Christians in Corinth. And he told them about this love offering and said, we'd like you to participate in this. And I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. He said, I want you to set aside something on the first day of the week, each week, in keeping with what the Lord has prospered in you. I want you to set aside something on the first of the week. And Paul said, I'll in turn come and I'll, in about a year, I'll receive what you've lifted up and I'll take it to Jerusalem. Well, the Corinthian church had means and they had resources and they were excited about doing this for a time. And then I don't know if they got lazy or if they went into debt or what they did, Paul doesn't say, but they quit giving. In the meantime, Paul talked to the Philippian church, the third church of Thessalonica, and the church of Berea, and said about this love offering. And that they were poor congregations, just like Jerusalem was a poor congregation. And they had a lot of outside struggles and a lot of persecution. But when they heard about the chance to help other Christians, like, yeah, we'll do this. And they got excited. They were eager to help. So what this scripture lesson I'm going to read to you is about now is Paul is aware that the Corinthian church has slowed down and gotten stagnant with their giving. And he doesn't know exactly what to do about that, but he knows he's coming, and he knows the Macedonians are excited because the Corinthian church has been doing this, and it's like, but you're not doing it. So he writes them and tells them, I want you to increase and excel in your spirit of generosity. I want you to complete what you started. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, he writes, now, this is the Corinthian church. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God gave the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I tell you, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the ministry, then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning with you, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. I rather want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of them, of others. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to give. Finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, regardless of what one has, not according to what one, no, according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. Our desire is not that others should be prospered while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply their need, but in turn, their plenty will supply what you need, and there'll be equality. It is written, he who gathered much didn't have too much, and he who gathered little didn't have too little. The title of my message and message next week will be, Can We Afford Not to Be Generous? I'm going to skip ahead in my notes a little bit. I want to start with two premises of Paul. And if I were a note taker, I'd probably write this down. The first premise that I want to start with is that the church is the means by which needs are met. The church is the means by which needs are met. A lot of people say, at least I've heard it in my 30 plus years of ministry, why is the church always asking me for money? Why is the church always asking for money? Money, money, money. That's what the church talks about. Give, give, give. Why are they always asking us to give? Well, I want to deal with that. Maybe if that's all I get done today, that's all I get done today. But that's a myth. It's a myth that the church is always asking you for money. And let me tell you what I mean. You came in here off the parking lot, and the lights were on. They're on now. You probably went to the restroom, and if you did, you had water. There's heat in this room, and it's cold outside. In your mailboxes upstairs last week or the week before or this week, if you haven't been up there, there's a newsletter of everything that's going on and in the church, and there's a killer website that Allie does and puts together to tell you everything that's going on in the church that you need to know. Plus, we have a bulletin to give you the announcements so you can stay informed. We have two services with two different kinds of styles and formats for your needs. Both of them have a wonderful music program, and both of them have childcare available. If you're sick, someone comes and visits you. If you're having surgery, like Terry Coons is having it tomorrow, somebody will go out and pray with you. I did. If you're in need of a good book to read or a movie to watch, I know where you can get one. There are exercise classes. There are rooms of table games. There's a gymnasium, which is this place, where you can enjoy a friendly game of pickleball if you want to, or even take up a basketball game if you want to. And often there's a small group in the church, including your Sunday school class. And I've said nothing about the youth program that meets once a week, minimal. I've said nothing about the midweek program, the ministry that we have for the neighbors and us. I've said absolutely nothing about Loving Hearts ministry, nothing about our children's ministry. I've said nothing about the Bible study that meets twice a week. Now, here's the thing, and I want you to be aware of this. Nobody here has ever received a bill for any of that. And you never will. You never will be billed for any of that. So when you say to me, well, you haven't said, but I've heard it enough, the church is always asking for money. No, it's not. That is Verizon, MedEd, Uncle Sam that does that. Okay? It's not the church. Now, it is true that as disciples, you're asked to give and to give generously. Why? How come? Because it's biblical. In fact, there are 300 verses of scripture in the Old and New Testament that talk about giving to people who are in need. Let me give you just a smattering, okay? Deuteronomy 15:11, be open-handed toward others who are poor and needy in your land. Ephesians 4, everybody must do work and do something useful with their hands. Why? Why should I work? So that I have something to share with those in need. Hebrews 6:10, God will not forget the love that you have shown him as you've helped others and continue to help them. Don't forget to do good and share with others, for such is a sacrifice that pleases God. And from Matthew 10, Jesus himself said, give to the one who asks and don't turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. Giving is biblical, and the church is the means by which needs are met. In fact, John Maxwell said, and you can write this down, because I did, there's no such thing as a non-giving Christian. There's no such thing as a non-giving Christian. So that's the first premise. That's simple enough. This one's even more simple. Giving feels good. That's a premise of Paul. The Macedonians are so tickled to do this because it felt good. Kathy and I, when we were in seminary, that's back in 1981 and to 85, we were in seminary. I didn't have a job for the first 2 years, and she worked part-time at the mall in a card shop, okay? We had rent to pay. We had utilities just like you do. We had tuition to pay, which was considerably expensive, and all kinds of other things, and we didn't have a nickel to rub against each other. I don't complain about that because that really did us a world of good. But our one luxury was every Friday night or every other Friday night, we went to Elby's, you know, big boy. and we got a little dish of vanilla ice cream. And our waitress was Brenda, who served us. You remember? Yeah, you remember? Okay. We went and we got vanilla. That was our splurge. And we liked Brenda because not only was she a good waitress, but the fact of the matter is, of all the people we knew, she was more cash-strapped than we were. So we always tipped her, but we had a pittance really to do. And I used to say, we used to say, boy, if we just had $50, we'd give it to Brenda. And $50 30 years ago was a lot of money. $50 in seminary is a lot of money. Well, don't you know that I got a card in the mail on a Saturday? Out of the blue, totally unexpected, somebody said, thinking of you, thought you could use this $50 bill. So I immediately started thinking of all of the wants and needs we had. You know, I go, oh, boy, Kathy, we could buy this, we could buy that, we could put it to this, we could put it to that. And she said, what about Brenda? And I said, what about her? Well, we went out to LB's that night, and I can't remember if we had our ice cream, but we gave Brenda a card, and she opened it up, and it was the $50 bill, and she cried. And what I want to tell you about that, my point is that giving feels good. We never missed that $50. I'm sure, you know, I graduated from seminary. I assure you I have my degree, okay? So God took care of us. But in the meantime, the expression on her face and how the Lord touched her through that gift meant more to me than a $50 bill. Giving feels good. Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, spilling over in your lap, for the measure you use will be the measure you get. The Christian in Corinth had developed, unfortunately, a withholding spirit that affected them. They stopped giving. Paul doesn't say why they quit giving. He doesn't say. At least I can't find where Paul says. But they did. In contrast, the Macedonian churches, out of their severe trial and poverty, it says, welled up with generosity. Verse 3 says they gave as much as they were able and more than they were able. And verse 5 says they exceeded Paul's expectations. In fact, what it says is they didn't do what he expected. That tells me Paul didn't expect much. I told you the church was poor. I doubt that they were making budget. I know that they had people in their own congregation to take care of 24/7. And I know a love offering for the Jerusalem church that they didn't even know was a burden. I know that. But these Christians to the north of Corinth actually asked to be part of the campaign. Verse 4 says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing with the Lord. The privilege. I want to ask you a question. Just a little while ago, they passed a basket, I think. Was giving a privilege or a burden? We're in this season of the year very soon where you're going to be running around saying, what am I going to give Uncle Charlie? He has everything. Sometimes because the month of December kind of dictates generosity, it can be a burden. It can put unnecessary guilt and inadequacy on us. It can tax your debt, your credit cards. But Tony Evans, who's a senior pastor in Dallas, in Texas, says giving should be a joy, not a job. Now, if I were writing down something, I'd write that down. Giving should be a joy, not a job. Giving to the Lord's kingdom is a privilege. There should be a sense of excitedness about it like there was with the Macedonians. We should be excited about it. Tony Evans says the best way for you to know you're growing in your faith is when you're giving with a glad heart because of the goodness of God. Paul says later, and I'm going to talk about it in 3 weeks, remember, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. That's John Maxwell calls that the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is I sow something and I reap the benefit of it. Whatever I put into it, I'm going to get back. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I sow negativity, I'm going to reap negativity. I'm going to find negative people. One of you shaking your head so you know what I'm talking about. If I sow anger and hate, I'm going to find anger and hate. If I sow criticism, I'm going to be surrounded by critical people. But on the other hand, if I sow kindness, I'm going to reap kindness. If I sow optimism and courage. God's going to give me opportunities to be courageous and optimistic. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever I put into it is what I'm going to reap. Look, folks, you don't plant apple trees and get pears. You get apples. Whatever I sow, I reap. The Macedonians considered it a privilege to give, and they responded, and God responded to them by making them a privileged body because they were receiving his blessings. Tony Evans says, when we respond, listen to this one, when we respond to God's grace with a willingness to give, his grace and generosity are multiplied. That's why God likes a cheerful giver. Because his grace is multiplied, his presence is magnified. And not only that, to be a cheerful giver, I have to have an open hand. And when I have an open hand, God's going to put more stuff in it so that I can have an open hand and give it up so I can put more stuff in it. So I can have an open hand and give it up. You know the miser's prayer, don't you? Lord, you can have anything you want as long as you can pry it from my hand. Okay? The Macedonians came to God with open hands. They gave of themselves first. Paul says they gave God first, and then they gave to the ministry. But they gave it to God first. Now, I'm pretty much done because I told you I'm not going to get done, and we're going to do it more next week and the week after, talking about generosity. But there was something that really affected me in my devotion. I have this online devotion that comes, and most days I read it. I don't always read it. But it said this week before I wrote this sermon. You earn a living by what you make, but you earn the respect and gratitude of others by what you give. I'm going to say it again. You earn a living by what you make, but you earn others' respect and gratitude by what you give. I'll think about that a minute. We're in the season of Thanksgiving, and you're probably already counting your blessings, and some of your blessings are the people in your life, and you are thankful for some people. Some of them are dead and gone, and some of them you know. The people that you are most thankful for are the people that invested and gave to you. Their time, their money, I'm thinking of my grandfather right now, their energy, their patience. They gave it to you. And my devotion asked a question that I don't like, but this is what it asked. How many people in your life would say about you, he gave to me. She was generously invested in me. I want to be that kind of person. I want to go to God with open hands, and I want to be a generous person. I don't want to have to sit and think and have my wife tell me I need to give $50. If God's calling me to give $50. I want to be that kind of person. Now, because it's the season of Thanksgiving, I'm going to ask you to do something, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If there's somebody in your life for whom you're thankful, and they're still alive, if there's somebody in your life that has invested in you and really done something to pour into you of themselves, I want you to make that call or write that letter before Thanksgiving Day. Now, I'm standing up here and saying, oh, but you didn't do it, Pastor. I bet I did. My ninth grade teacher 2 months ago, and I'll tell you something I didn't say before. For 10 years, the Holy Spirit was working on my heart to tell that woman how much she meant to me. For 10 years, and I kept putting it off. And finally, one day, I sat down at my desk and I wrote, Kay Yockey is her name. She's still alive, and she's in Mont Alto. Kay Yockey was my English teacher, and she was my drama coach. And it was because of Kay Yockey that I learned how to write, and it was because of Kay Yockey's drama coach that I learned how to preach. Quite honestly, she did more for me than the seminary in that regard. And I just had a burden I had to tell her. And boy, did I get a letter back. I know she was blessed. I want to be that kind of person. But if you want to be that kind of person, here's what you got to do. You got to cultivate a spirit of generosity. And the only way you can do that I know of is to open up your hands. That's the only way that I know. Give yourself first to the Lord. The Macedonian churches exceeded the expectations because that's what they did. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Now, I'm going to tell you, let you in on a little secret. If I show you my bank account And if I show you my calendar, you're going to soon find out what's important to me. Because where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. And there's no denying that. There's no changing that. There's no mistaking that. It tells you an awful lot. So Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, there's some people that think, okay, what I have to do is I have to commit my heart to God. If just get more God in my life, then I would be a more generous person. That's not what Jesus said. Give your treasure to God, and your heart will always follow. Give your treasure to God, and your heart will always follow. That's what the Macedonians did. They gave what they had to the Lord first, and they felt so blessed that they could be a part of this ministry. You still with me? They felt so blessed that they gave far more than they ever dreamed possible. I want to tell you something. I want to go back to Elby's. The fact of the matter is, I needed that $50. I did. We did. We had nothing in our bank account and owed thousands of dollars to the seminary. We could have used that $50. But we made a decision, and that decision was to give it first to the Lord. And the Lord gave it to Brenda. And I was blessed. We were blessed. You and I will never be generous unless and until God comes first on the gift list. It is hard. It takes intentionality. It takes a little bit of pain. You will never regret it. I want people to say he was generous. Not throwing bucks around. Generous in his spirit. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you for the teaching that's in Corinthians that's so helpful. I would pray that we had ears to hear it. And I pray that we have tender hearts to absorb it. And I pray that if we feel at all convicted, that's probably a good thing. You tend to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And maybe you do that in this, and I don't know. But when 11 out of your 39 parables are about this subject, it must have been important to you. When you said more about this subject than anything else, including love, except for the kingdom of God, it must be important to you. When there are 800 passages in God's word that speak about generosity in this subject, it must be important to you. And I think the reason we are Christians and come into the body of Christ, into this family of God, is not just to get our own needs met. That's why a lot of people leave, you know, when their needs aren't getting met. And they go, we come to meet needs. The church is the place where needs, where you meet need. Some of us have needs. You know, I've prayed for people and for windfalls, for blessings. I don't think this is about the cash. I think this is about the spirit. I think this is about investment. I think it's about, like the little girl that I've told them about, got the offering plate and stood in it. I think our whole lives you want radically transformed. Make us an offering, not an offer. I pray in your name. Amen.